on our daily readings on Friday, we began with the introduction to the coming of Christ. And there were a lot of explanations Ethelgard Smith put in there about, I thought he did a tremendous job of just describing what was going on in that at the beginning of the first century. But this was Christ coming. Where would you rate that on the most significant things of history? Yeah, it's not even close, is it? Nothing could compare with him coming. Now, when was this planned that he would come? Excuse me? From the beginning, yeah. Now, it's interesting, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of what? Yeah, that's right. Beginning of time. But was there, did God exist before time began? Because time, when you think about the beginning of time or the beginning of this universe, there was no time until it was created. Because you can only recognize time by change. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so, when he created the earth, what kind of change was witnessed?
Well, he created a temporal reality within an eternal reality.
Yes. But how would you recognize time when God created? Now, there was no time before creation. How did you recognize it now? Yeah, days and nights. Yeah, seasons. And so, even till today, we recognize a day exactly the way they did. A day was 24 hours, it's still a 24 hours. Or the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and guess what? Comes back up. And you know, those old timers might not have understood our galaxy like we do, but they sure understood time. And so before time, Joe was exactly right, before time existed, the plans were made that Christ would come. Let me show you that. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 3. Because this is, Ephesians 1 is amazing because it's going to really focus in on what we're talking about. Christ coming, when the plan was made, what was accomplished with his coming. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what kind of blessings are these?
Spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual, heavenly. Yeah. Just as he chose us in him. Who's him? Yeah. Just as he chose us in Jesus Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Why, for what purpose were we chosen in Jesus Christ? Here it is. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, could we do this on our own? No, it has to be in Christ Jesus. Having predestined, or some of your versions may predetermined, having predestined us, question, I'm going to stop right there. What was predetermined? What was predestined? Yeah. Look at verse 5. Was who would be saved? What individuals would be saved and not saved? Does this verse say that was what was predetermined? No. So what was predetermined? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What was the will of God? Yeah. That through Jesus Christ, we can be his children. That's what was predetermined. Not who would be saved, but how would we would be saved. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Boy, there's a lot in that last phrase there. Who took the initiative for us to be saved? Yeah, I mean, that's what it says. He made us accepted. Condition in the beloved, in Christ. In him, in Christ. Now, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, over and over and over in his letters. We're even baptized, guess what? Into Christ, yeah. We're buried by baptism into death. We're raised to walk in newness of life. And this walk is how? In Christ, yeah. When you're added to the church, you're added to what? The body of Christ. And so there's a lot of word pictures painted there. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now, every Jew knew all about blood paying the price for sin. Right? I mean, that was the Old Testament system, or the Mosaical system. When you sinned, what did you do? You offered a sacrifice. Now the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 10, the blood of bulls and goats, could that ever take away our sins? No. But the blood of Christ could. And so in him, we have redemption. When you redeem something, what do? You buy it back. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, that's already been mentioned twice, right? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Huh?
Not much.
Okay.
Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do.
Exactly. Exactly. My dad showed me some mercy at times. I remember telling the story about him whipping the fender of the old car. Mom, I'd cut up in church again with all my cousins. We got home, had company. I thought I was safe. No. Mom just walked right in the living room in front of company, in front of God, everybody, and said, Cap, he needs a whipping. So I'd been to Six Flags and bought a bullwhip. Dad told me to go get the bullwhip. I thought, well, at least there's going to be witnesses when he kills me. So we went out to the shop building, and he said, man, every Sunday you come on. I mean, we were all cousins, and we were expected to sit there like little wooden soldiers, you know. No funny stuff. And he said, every Sunday. And I said, well, it'll never happen again. This is done. Yeah. And he said, well, I'm going to whip the fender on this old car, and you scream bloody murder. That car never cut up in church again. Then we walked in the back door. I was laughing. He said, "You got to get tears in your eyes. You got to act like you're crying." So, boy, I got all, you know, sad and walked in the back door right into the kitchen. Mom's in there cooking. She turned around and she said, "Let that be a lesson." Boy, and I darted in my room and shut the door, buried my face in the pillow and died laughing. But that was mercy. So grace. By grace, we're forgiven. By mercy, we don't suffer his wrath. Right? But by grace, our sins are blotted out. You know, there's two books at the end of time. There's going to be a book where all our deeds are, our name will be there and all our deeds will be there. Another book is the book of life. And I was reading this other day, and the author said, for the Christian, that book with all those deeds, your name will be there, but everything else will be blotted out because you're in the Lamb's book of life. I thought that was pretty good. And so, Jesus will judge us according to our deeds, but the blood of Christ cleanses us. And so, verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. That's a real theme in the book of Ephesians. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in Christ. What's God's purpose?
To gather all things together in Christ.
That we all be with him. That's what he wants. And so, Jesus came to this earth. The Christ came, but it was planned before the foundation of the earth, before time began. Now, in the Old Testament, we just got through finishing the Old Testament. How many times have you read the whole Old Testament in your life in chronological order? Isn't that amazing to do that? So, when was the first time we read in the Bible, the Old Testament, that Christ was coming? Well, Genesis 3 tells us about Christ. We think this applies, you know, what happened to the snake? What happened to Satan? Where did he get bruised?
The head.
And where did Satan bruise mankind?
The heel.
And so, Genesis 3:15. And so the head was a death blow and the heel was painful. But there's no New Testament passage that says, hey, this was said back there and this refers to Christ. But we think that's a reference to Christ. So where's the first time anybody was promised that Christ would come?
Abraham.
Or Abram at the time. And in fact, I want you to turn with me back to all the way to Genesis chapter 12. I mean, it's that early in the Bible. Oh, I thought they changed it. I was in Exodus. Wasn't working. And verse 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your family's, or your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you only the Jews of the earth will be blessed. Is that what it says? How significant is it that it says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed? That's a lot. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 22. You know, Abram and Sarai are promised this child. Sarah had a lot of trouble accepting that. Y'all know many 90-year-old women that are planning on having a baby? They weren't planning in that day and time either. But they do have a baby. And the boy's young. He's healthy. He's a promised child. And so, what's God telling to do with that? What does he tell Abraham to do with Isaac? Yeah. Take him to literally the mountain, the temple mount, Mount Moriah. It's not there yet, but it will be. And sacrifice him. And of course he was stopped. And from that point, Abraham knew God as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Jireh. Yeah, it's Hebrew. And what it means is that God will provide, because God provided a ram in the thicket for the sacrifice instead of the son. But look at verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now that kind of sounds like chapter 12, doesn't it? Who's going to be blessed? All the nations. By Abraham's descendant. Is that talking about Isaac? No. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3:15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is, if it's confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it." In other words, if you make a will, who can change the will? Only you. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." We just read about that, right? He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but as of one. One descendant. Through one descendant, all the nations are going to be blessed, in other words. But as of one, "and to your seed," who is Christ. And so now we know, when Abraham was told that through your seed all nations would be blessed, we know exactly who fulfilled that promise. And in the first century, some 400 years after the last prophet had spoken, but here comes John the Baptist, right? The Christ arrived. 2,000 years or so after the promise was made to Abraham. And that's just one prophecy. As we've read through the Old Testament, we've seen prophecy after prophecy of the branch of David coming. Moses said, one like unto me will come. And so Christ's coming fulfills so many Old Testament prophecies. But most importantly, when he came, this was the beginning of a whole new way of man having a relationship with God. I mean, he was the Savior. The Savior. You know, when we become Christians, that word really is significant. Right? He's the Messiah. That would be the Hebrew word. And he's the Christ, which would be the Greek word. And they mean both the same thing. What do those words mean?
Anointed.
The anointed one. Who was anointed in the world in that day and time?
Kings.
And so Christ came as the Messiah. He came as the Christ. He came to be anointed as king. Now, the premillennialists will tell you that he didn't achieve what he came to do. He didn't get his kingdom built. And so he had to go back to heaven defeated. But he's coming back again. And this time he'll establish his throne in Jerusalem. And my Greek word applies perfectly to that whole theory, right? It's not true. It's baloney. Not true. And so, who is he? Who is he? Is he just another great leader? You know, you had Nebuchadnezzar. You had Cyrus, the king of the Persians. You had Alexander the Great, king of the Grecians. Who else? You had the Caesars. Was he just another great leader? No, he was more than that. What was he? Just another great man of God? You know, like Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, and Samuel, and on the list goes. Or King David. No. He was more than that. Who is he? Literally, who is he? He's God in the flesh. Now try to wrap your mind around that. He's God in the flesh. He's not God the Father, but he's God. If I claim to be God, what am I claiming? What can I do? What about my nature would prove that I'm God? I'd have to be eternal. No beginning, no end. I'd have to be all powerful. I'd have to be all knowing. And I wouldn't need my 2002 Ford pickup to get somewhere. I would be ever present. I could be everywhere at once. I'm not limited by space. And if I'm those four things, then I can accurately claim to be God. And Jesus, before he came to this earth, he was all four of those things. But he willingly, in fact, turn to Philippians 2. We were in a Wednesday night Bible class one time. We were discussing this, and I made the point that he's divine. And there was some confusion about that. Was Jesus divine when he walked this earth? Absolutely. Was he man? Was he human flesh? Was he mankind when he walked this earth? Yeah. I mean, try to wrap your mind around that, right? And so how could he be divine? I'm a steward. How do I know that I'm a steward? Yeah. Because that's, I came from Capitine Stewart. Now, I can be in a lot of forms. I could be a preacher. I could be, you know, a homeless person. It wouldn't matter, right? I'm still a Stewart. I'm still who I am. Why? Yeah. And so when Jesus came to this earth, was he still who he was even before creation? Yeah. That hasn't changed. Now, what has changed? He became flesh. And that's what Hebrews 2 is talking about. Hebrews 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Does anybody have something other than form of God?
That's not Hebrews, though.
Huh? Did I say Hebrews? I'm sorry. Philippians 2 verse 5. This is verse 6. Who being in the form of God. Anybody have something different there? Excuse me?
Nature.
Being in the nature of God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a really difficult verse to translate literal in the Greek language. Paul, what does the New American Standard have there?
Okay.
Verse 6.
Yeah, verse 6. And here's, I'm having a little trouble here. But who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped.
That's a great translation. And so here he is, in the form of God. He is God. In fact, there's three gods, if you will, if you allow me to say that. There was the Holy Spirit, there was the Father, and there's the Son, as we know them today. And Jesus did not consider equality with the Father something to be selfishly held on to. And so what did he do? Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so, was he God? Yes. But now, those things that made him equal with God in eternity, he now has turned those loose so that he could become a man. So now, can he be everywhere at once? If he's in Jerusalem and he wants to go to Damascus, what has he got to do? Yeah. He now has limitations of a man. If Satan wants to tempt him, can Satan tempt him? Yes, he can. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. Can God be tempted?
No.
Not in eternity. And neither does he tempt man. That's James 1. And so, is Jesus now all powerful? Or does he depend on the Father and the Holy Spirit to empower him? That's an interesting thought, isn't it?
Well, he's been given all authority.
He's been given all authority. At the end of his life, he said, this was after he died. But he had limitations. Now, was he all powerful? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Was there anything that he couldn't do that was God's will that needed to be done? No, because Jesus himself said, I do this because of my Father. We don't have time to look all those passages up, but that's an interesting thing. Was he dependent on the Father? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Was he all knowing? I don't even know how to answer that. He knew everything he needed to know. And I would assume he was all knowing. He knew John 2:25. He knew what was in man. He knew what was in your heart. He knew what you were thinking. Was he God in the flesh? You better believe it. Although he had some limitations. He had to walk to Damascus. He could be tempted. The Father empowered him to do the Father's will. He knew everything that he needed to know. And maybe he knew everything. We'll ask him when we get there. But he was not limited in whatever he needed to do that was God's will. Now, I probably said more than I know right there, okay? Because it's a difficult thing for us to wrap our head around. But was he creator?
Yes.
Look at John 1. We're going to run out of time before I even hardly get started on this, but look at John 1. Now, why is John writing? John, toward the end of his letter, he's going to tell us exactly why he was writing. Why was he writing?
So that you may believe that Jesus is
the Christ. He's writing so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his purpose in writing this letter. And so it's written from a completely different perspective than the first three Gospels, which are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they're so similar. But John was different. John wrote a book of evidences. He's telling people exactly who Jesus is and why you can believe he is who he claimed to be. Seven great miracles that are irrefutable. And maybe the one that caused the most stir was the raising of Lazarus. In fact, after that miracle in John 11, the Jews said, that's it, he's got to die. No explaining this one away. There are seven great I am statements where Jesus said, I am. What are some of those statements? I am. The way, the truth, and the life. What else?
I am the good shepherd.
I'm the good shepherd.
I am the door.
I'm the door or the gate.
I'm the bread of life.
I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life.
I am that I am.
Huh?
I am that I am.
Yeah. That was the whole thrust of, you know, all the way back to the burning bush. Moses said, who do I tell them sent me? What was the answer?
I am
that I am. In other words, I need no one to explain my existence.
About the word in the beginning was the word. The significance of God creating everything with the word.
Okay. Okay, so in the first century, the Greek word is logos, L-O-G-O-S. And so in the first century, the pagan world especially believed in that there was this force. It wasn't exactly like the Star Wars, you know, may the force be with you. But it was the force that held everything in order. There were a lot of explanations for that, but they believed in this force out there that was the Logos, okay? And John proceeds to tell them exactly who the Logos is. And so the fact that it's word doesn't does it tie to, I'm, you know, the spoken word. This is literally a concept of who God is and who holds all everything. Why does the moon, why do we never see the backside of the moon? Why doesn't it kind of get out of kilter? You ever seen a tire on a car that didn't get out of kilter at some point? Why is our solar system so predictable? There's a comet right now that you can see, and astronomers can tell you exactly when it's going to be back around, right? Why? Because that's the way God created. He created it with order. And the first century Greeks believed that there was this force out there called the Logos. And so he's telling them, I'll tell you about the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Right? He was in the beginning, he, not it. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And nothing, without him, nothing was made that was made. And down in verse 14, guess what happened with God, with this Logos? What happened? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now there's something real significant at the end of this verse. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. When you behold something, that word literally means you stare intently. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Actually, verse 18, look at this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, what has he done? He's declared him. In a better translation, it's probably he's explained God. And so the Creator became a man. And we touched him. We held him. We walked with him. We cried with him. He was a man. But this, what did this man ultimately do? He explained exactly who God is. Because the way he reacted is the way God reacts. The things where he exhibited righteous indignation, that's where God's going to display righteous indignation. The way he showed compassion is the way God shows compassion. He explained God. This is incredible. And think about this. Before Jesus, how did God reveal himself? Think back about the patriarchs. How did people know about God? Well, he spoke directly to the patriarchs, right? And then along comes Moses. And how was God revealed through Moses? Yeah, the law of Moses. Which revealed God. It revealed God's will. It revealed who God is, and on and on. But now we come to Christ. And how is God revealed? Yeah. Through flesh and blood of God himself, who became a man and dwelt among us. And so no greater event has ever taken place. There are some other great events in the life of Jesus, right? Him dying for us, him being resurrected, which proved that he was who he claimed to be, but him being born. Finally, now mankind has a way to know God and be in a relationship with God. We're out of time, and I'm just getting started. But let's pray.